Good morning. I'm so glad to see you. Truly, I mean that in a very real sense, that that we, under these times and under some circumstances that I've never seen before, where the government has issued restrictions that it's never done in my lifetime, this is really kind of different. And I find that in my own sense, that this seeing you today is like seeing all my children come home. You know, they're not. I don't get to do that. They moved out a long time ago, and now when I get to see my children, and especially if I get to see them all together, yeah, there's this lift that I have, and that's kind of the way I feel today. We've got those that are missing, but I'm so glad to see you. And so, as a matter of fact, if you didn't pick up a bulletin, I'm going to ask you to do so. I wrote the bulletin this week for a purpose, because this is a time for us, and I mean that in the real sense, that Christians don't falter at times like this. We live, and that we recognize times may be hard, and if they are hard, we will endure that hardship, no problem. And now this is the time for us to smile. This is the time to teach the gospel. This is the time to show by who we are what we mean, what we believe. And so I hope that we'll do that. I hope you'll think about those things and recognize we have opportunity right now that many times we don't have. Our sermon this morning is about the idea of being good. And the reason I say as we are in our scriptural reading, let love be without hypocrisy, which we've already talked about, the sense of that love, when I think of my love and when I think about loving, I don't think of me ever being a hypocrite while I'm doing that. And so consequently, it caused me to pause, and we've talked about the things that, well, wait a minute, I could be acting in a manner that I don't intend sometimes, and thus negate the very love that I intend to send. But that's not the only statement that was made in the sentence. And so as we come and we look at this, it says to abhor what is evil. And as we consider that sense of letting our love be pure, it means that we must put evil away from us. And so that we can have pain, loss, helplessness, evil, they can take our loving intentions away. You see, I can't be pure in love unless I know how to deal with the things that would tempt me, or tempt me not to love in this case, not necessarily sin. And so that we can have a disposition towards situations or people that can take away loving situations, our loving intentions. We will let a situation rob us of who we would want to be. And so there is a sense in which those things that would take us and that we get caught up in, we don't realize how far they take us sometimes. So that love is to be stronger than our temptations, and that love never fails. It believes, bears, endures, and hopes all things. And so that in love, I anticipate good. Now maybe you need to think about that for a little bit. Do you? Do you anticipate good to happen? And in a world that's got doom and gloom in it, I tell you that that's a very hard thing to do sometimes. But also, we made the point, and I want to make it again, that as God's word does not come back empty, neither does love. Love always has fruit to it. And we may not see it, but it does. It has its moment. And so that we are then to, again, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then I'm looking at this word and I don't use it every day. So, y'all know that I have Renee, who always corrects everything that I need to be corrected in, and to help me, says that I don't say abhor right. That is abhor. don't let me say it wrong if I'm saying it wrong. I don't know why I think of it as a bore, all right? So if I can't even pronounce it, you know something's wrong. And it says in this, as we start looking through what Vines has to say, it is to shudder, and I believe it is to shudder from the idea of hating what is in front of me. That's what it comes from, and that's the sense of this. That we're to render it foul, as it would be, okay, and then turn oneself away from evil. Why? Because I can't stand its presence. That's the sense of it. To detest it is what we're really talking about, and I see that. And yet, with the amount of evil that there is in the world, about the communications of the things that we see, in the multitude of ways evil is being put forth today, I don't think that you can maintain. What we do is we become used to it. And that instead of the hate that I had, oh, may that never be said. May that never be done. May that never be all those kinds of things of which we would have that the sense of purity of love would demand. Do you understand that we can become used to the idea, but they're going to go on anyway. And because they're going on anyway, I recognize it and I don't hate it in the sense that I did when it first began. So how would I maintain that if I'm going to? And there's that sense. So when I look at this definition, is this an outward thing or is this an inward thing? Do you understand where I'm coming from? Is this that I am to know, you know, and as they do with vampires, they pull out a cross and there you go. Is it an outward thing along those lines or is it an inward thing that I won't let it in? That the world may go that way and there may be all sorts of things going on. And so if we shudder from the distaste of it, the hate of the object, it suggests that we recoil inwardly. And that is and should be present. And if we turn oneself away from it, again, there may be an outward reaction, but it is based in the inward spirit. As I was thinking about things where I have those guttural reactions, we'll call them, a snake that I don't know is there does that to me. It's not that I'm particularly afraid of snakes, because I know what to do with them. Killing. And actually, I take that from BC, the comic BC, where the woman always kills the snake. Anyway, it's really not that. You don't have to kill every snake. Not every snake is a bad snake, and I know that. But when I don't know what kind it is, when I don't know that it's there, when all of a sudden something moves, I just tell you, I have an immediate reaction, and it's guttural, and it is unstoppable, and I levitate. And I move where the snake, they never strike up. So, if you understand how I think about things like this, guttural reaction. There are people who are afraid of dogs, and they have that very same thing. And when they see a dog, they freeze, and then they generally will run or do something along those lines. It is along those lines that we're talking. Then we must give careful consideration toward what we abhor and how we react in that shuddering turn from it. See, I can hurt somebody. I can hurt a situation with my fear of certain things, and I recognize that. And as we can see in our country right now, fear multiplies itself. And so we can cause fear and let me just say this. Renee is afraid of heights, or I should say of precipices. And she did a wonderful thing with our children of not passing that on. that she would not get out where there's a precipice. And everyone knows that she was afraid, but she did not pass that to my children. None of them are afraid of those kinds of things. And because of her understanding that this may or may not be a good thing, but she would truly detest it, detest the idea of it. And that implies an outward action. That there has to be something that shows that I don't love this situation and that I'm going to do that. And so as I was looking at the definition, there's another one. There's another word for all this is abominable. And so for me, I looked that up. And so let's see what it says. It says unlawful. 1 Peter 4:3, abominable. It's a negative, an adjective of themis, and hence unlawful. It said of deceivers who profess to know God, but deny Him by their works. That's what an abomination is when you know what to do, what you know is right, you are presented with the opposite of that, and you don't act appropriately. It says as well that it's an object of disgust and an abomination. And this is said of the image set up by the Antichrist, and that which is highly esteemed among men. In contrast, its real character in the sight of God, we see those things. The constant association with idolatry suggests that what is highly esteemed among men constitutes an idol in the human heart and is an abomination before God, who is the true and living God. May that never be. In Revelation 21, entrance to is forbidden to the holy city on the part of the unclean or the one who maketh an abomination and a lie. And so you see what goes on is that when we abhor evil, number one, is that it is unlawful. It is not right. And we have a reason for its not rightness because God has already declared that. But more than that, I have a reaction to those things that I will turn from them and not be a part of them and detest them, even if I control my outer man in the way I go about that. Those that deny God by not following His instructions do so in their action. And I want you to now understand where I'm coming from when I say this is an opportunity for us to shine. When people are faced with trouble that they're having, what will their reaction be? And you will see those that will trust God and you will see those that will not. And now we have that great opportunity. So it is in this, when those that perform actions that we cannot accept, that we would shrink from that. I'm not going to be a part of it. And so we're to turn away from it as if it's a bad odor, because doing what is unlawful to the point that we are physically upset by the idea of disobeying God. I can't do that. That's the way we're to be. And so, our love for God produces a sense of a hate for evil or unlawfulness. And so, then it tells us then to cling to what is good. Well, this is a contrasting point. It is impossible to cling to something that you've never been in possession of. And so I want you to understand that you cannot love God. You cannot cling to what is good if you don't know what good is and if you don't know why it's good and where it comes from. It is by this that we know what is good. We know that God is good. He is good. To the sense of purity, which I never forget this passage. It's not that I memorized it. But in Him is light and there is no darkness at all. Now, that's pure light. No darkness at all. Nothing can come into that. Nothing can darken that light because His light is so bright, so powerfully moving outward that nothing can come into it. That kind of purity is who our God is. And because of that, you see, that's what I want to have. I want to have the kind of light that is within me that doesn't let evil come in. I will confess, I'm not that good. By the same token, that is my goal. So that there's a sense in which we can desire a thing that we don't have more than something you already have. I don't really know how to talk about this because it would be different for every one of us. There are things that come up in life that I would love that situation or that something that would make my life easier, something that I think is a good thing. I would love that situation that I don't have. And that I could desire that beyond what I do have, diminishing what I do have for the sake of an idea. That can rob us of something. We must devalue what we have in order to value something else above it, which is kind of what the contrast is here. If I love God, and I believe that the love of God is the thing I want to possess, and I want it as the pearl of great price to be like God, do you understand that I must devalue my situations and the things that I possess? There is nothing that I own that is worth giving up what God gives. That's kind of the idea that we have. That's not kind of the idea. That is the idea. That our imagination of the possession becomes more substantial than the things that I possess. And so it is very important that when I look at myself and when I look at what I desire, where the treasure of my heart is, that the treasure of my heart is on the things that God would have it be. And it is in this that I suggest that we have a problem. If we compare real things to imaginary things, we find the real things lacking more than your imagination, and it's more likely that your imagination lacks reality too. That's where we come up with the statement that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. That I think that situation is better than my situation No, I need to appreciate what I have. And I need to appreciate where it comes from. If we compare something new and untried to things that we have that are proven many times, I suggest that we're not being wise. That doesn't mean I wouldn't try something new. But it doesn't mean that I'm trying to replace what I know to be good. No. God's Word is a rich, rich gift. In Matthew 13, it says this, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Have we done that? I'm asking that as a question because that's the sense of believing in God. Believing in what God gives, His way, and giving ourselves and all that we have for the pearl of great price, the manner and ideas and thinking of God means more than anything else, any relationship I have, any possession that I have, any situation that I have. All those things are set aside for this. Now, I'm really talking in reality at this point, not in our imagination that we say we have when no. I have and am holding on to things that I hold dear. While I seek that which is better, but not to the point that I will sacrifice all things. And the truth is, this is like, what would you do if someone pointed a gun at you? Would you stand and, you know, would you reject Christ or would you stand? We don't know what we're going to do until that day happens. By the same token, how we think affects what we will do in that day. And so here we are with this sense. Does God's kingdom mean more than anything to me? I want to go on and recognize that people struggle with this. Then in Luke 16, it says, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things and were scoffing at him. Now I ask you why as we finish the reading. And he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves in the sight of men, but God knows your heart, and for that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. Okay, and so I would look at these Pharisees, recognizing that Jesus is who he says he is, understanding that this is the Son of God talking to them. They don't recognize their own Messiah, and I scoff at them. When in reality, if I'd have been there, I might have been as doubting as anyone else, because there was more than one claiming to be the Christ at times. Okay, and yet here he is making these statements, but by the things that he is doing, by the words that he's saying, he makes sense. And it seems to me that I, being a reasonable man, would listen to him and would listen to what he's saying. And if he made this say, you can't serve God and wealth. You cannot. And yet they had believed for a very long time, and it is in this country as well, that if you are wealthy, God is with you. And that is a sign of godliness, not the other way. And they were making a mistake with that. And he said, no, that's what men think. That is not what God thinks. And what men think is detestable in God's eyes. And so when I come and I look at some of these simple questions and simple understanding that are supposed to be within my heart, they're not so simple. Do we not want more? Do we not want to raise? Do we not want to be able to do more, be more, act more, all those things? Eternal life with God is a tremendous gift. It is worth more than all of your possessions for your lifetime. And we recognize that. Yet, okay, is it worth more than all your relationships? If one that you love the most will not serve God, will you stand? If the one that has taken your heart says, I'm not going to go to church, can he be with you? Do you see? Is it worth more than anything that this earth can give, you see? Because all of this is going to burn up. And when we understand that, yes, eternal life is worth more. So that God makes that promise to us that we will receive eternal life if we will follow Him. So I want to ask you the question, is the key to the door of the treasure worth something? I haven't got the treasure, I have the key. And I want you to think about that. This is my devious little mind at it again. You got the key to the treasure, but you don't have the treasure. What is that key worth? And I want you to see that key is worth a great deal. Okay, not that the key is the key, but the fact that the key will give you the treasure sometime in the future. Could you obtain the treasure without the key? And you see, there's a lot of people who always think, yeah, there's always another way. Always. And in a certain way, I'm going to say yes to that, except in spiritual things, in which I don't believe that at all. There is only one way to heaven. Okay, and if we're going to take that and understand it, then we cling to what is good based on the value of the key. And that's going to take us to the treasure. So, how do we come to a place where we really do abhor evil? And I think first we have to consider the worth of what we have. And I believe that God, and so do you, because we pray that way all the time, that I have been blessed greatly by God. And I'm not talking about the things I possess, even though I appreciate all the things I possess, but by the people that I have in my life that I associate with, who care about God as well, that would keep me straight and would help me if I have need. The anticipation with what Terry was saying this morning, there are going to be some people here that are going to be suffering economically after these good deeds that the government is doing carries on for a few weeks. Will we help? Would I help? Sure. Why? From love. And while we're thinking about those ideas, I would help our congregation, as you know, because we have a double obligation to the brethren. Would I help someone I don't know too? It's a thought that we must think about. Secondly, is that we must think about the treasure. How valuable is the treasure that's being offered? And I think that we would really need to think about seriously what eternal life means. Just as quick thinking, what would it be, what would eternal life mean if it was in a state of poverty? Would you care to live forever in poverty? No, we're being promised to live for eternal life with God and fully blessed. Big difference in what that may be. Third, we must always understand that lawful beats unlawful in the race to eternity. It seems to be such a logical thing, but it's not. There are people who want to change the Word of God every single day because it would benefit me somehow. And so when I let my worth not be based in what I own, and when I begin to think the way I should according to what God says about lawfulness and about what evil is, you see, that I come to understand I don't think in straight lines all the time. I got some crooked in me. And then I need to straighten my crooked ways. We don't seek good always. We want what we want. So that the key stays in our possession as long as we recognize the value and think correctly about the key. I saw this statement and I wanted to read it. I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient. I'm not what I wish to be. I abhor what is evil, and I would cleave to what is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon, soon, I shall put off mortality. And with mortality, all sin and imperfection. Yet though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say I'm not what I once was. A slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge that by the grace of God, I am what I am. I think that was well said. Who are we going to be? Are we going to choose good? Are we going to seek good? Are we going to abhor evil? Those are decisions that we all have to make on our own. I hope that we choose well, whatever we do, that we choose with God in mind. And of course, always beginning with becoming a Christian to begin with, and then remaining so as every day tests us somehow. If we can help you in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?